Okay, here we are, week two. Get your notes, pull them out of your bulletin. We'll have a little quick review here, and then we'll dive into the second beatitude. Last week, we read the first statement in the Beatitudes of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we spent some time talking about that. That was our reality choice, realizing our spiritual helplessness, realizing that I'm not God, admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and realize that my life is unmanageable without God. Now, for many of us, going through this process, choosing to admit our faults and our weaknesses, especially in the context of relationships in a small group setting, it's a little bit like going to the dentist. How many of you enjoy going to the dentist? You just love that. Isn't that? How many of you have had lots of negative dental experiences? Oh, you know, Jessica's got a set of teeth like her mom and I. She never has any problems. Rylan, on the other hand, been Mr. Cavity from day one. His braces broke last week, and Laura had to make an emergency trip to Scott's Bluff, and one of his teeth had poked through, so they put the bracket on that. And you realize, you know, when they do that, the tooth comes in like within like 3 hours, the whole tooth. It's all of a sudden there. So he was in pain for a little while, and they found two abscesses while he was down there due to the fillings that he had had back a couple. Yeah, dentist. You know, we know with the dentist, we've got to get our teeth cleaned. We know we've got to get that cavity filled, and ultimately, you know, we go through a little bit of discomfort or a lot of discomfort in order to save our teeth. And, you know, if you're not careful, a process like this can begin to feel like going to the dentist, and it's not meant to be. The small groups, the accountability process, the building of relationships, sharing with one another, you know, from your heart, confessing sin that needs to be brought out into the open. It can feel like going to the dentist. It can feel like a very unpleasant experience. But here's a picture that I want to paint instead. Here's the picture that I want you to latch on to. I want to suggest to you that this process is or should be more like the opening of a prison cell. All of a sudden, you're out and you're free for the first time in your life. Our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits, they've built the four walls of this prison cell that we've been living in. The hurts from the past, the hang-ups, the habits that you have right now, they can become things that lock you away from being all that God wants you to be and from doing all that God wants you to do. You feel like you can't get out. And our goal for this campaign is for it to open the door, to help you experience what it means to walk out into the fresh air of freedom, of true freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Here's what I hope happens for you over the next few weeks. I want you to realize that, yes, I can live out the life that God intends for me to live out. Yes, I can do the things that I thought I never could do. Yes, I can set aside the habit that I thought would have a hold of me for the rest of my life. Yes, I can be released from the pain of the past that's had a hold on me for so long. Those things are happening. Those things can happen. It's the only reason that I can even stand before you and be in ministry is because I believe they can happen, even though I don't see them happen near enough. That's the fresh air of God's freedom. That's what God wants to do in my life and in your life during this spiritual growth campaign. So that brings us to this week's topic of discussion, our second healing choice. Last week was the reality choice. This week it's the hope choice. We're going to read the second beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We'll explain what this means in just a moment, but this is our hope choice. It's this. I want you to fill in a few blanks. I must earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me change. And you say to yourself, well, how does that relate to what you just read? Bear with me, all right? We'll make the connection after we talk about a couple things. We're going to talk about what it means to mourn and what it is that we're mourning. and how God is the only one from whom we can draw true comfort. When you read Matthew 5:4 and you read words like blessed are those who mourn, remember we talked about the word blessed simply meaning, you know, to be blessed or to be happy. Happy are those who mourn. That seems like a, you know, a contradiction, an oxymoron, for those of you who are familiar with strange words and figures of speech. Yes, onomatopoeia, metonymy. I'm just throwing out figures of speech now. Anyway, if you want to know what those mean, come talk to me later. But no, the fact is you read, blessed are those who mourn, and you've got to realize now that Jesus' path to comfort, his path to hope, is entirely different from the path that we often choose. Two entirely different paths. And when it comes to mourning, we think of that in negative terms. And the implication here is that oftentimes we try to avoid the thing that's going to cause us the most comfort. Why do I say that? Well, the truth is, I don't want to mourn. That is, I don't want to feel badly about my faults. Now, if any of you have ever lost a loved one, you know that the mourning process is a healthy process when you lose someone. Even when someone who passes away is a believer and you know that there's the promise of heaven and the promise of seeing them again, it's healthy for us to mourn because we're sad. We're going to miss them. We feel like we're losing something, and there's nothing wrong with mourning that process, especially when, you know, a child is mourning. You know, when Laura's grandpa passed away and my children were upset, I didn't tell them, oh, stop crying, stop. You know, I let them cry because they were sad, and I held them on my lap and hugged them. And I gave them comfort because they mourned for the loss of their great-grandpa. In our life, though, we oftentimes, you know, we don't like to do that. We don't like to mourn. And especially, you know, maybe we feel like, man, we shouldn't cry or we should hold it back. We shouldn't feel badly when we do. I want to bring this to our lives and make this as practical as I can. The truth is, I don't want to feel bad about my faults. I don't want to feel bad about my sin. When we sing a song like Holiness and we talk about being broken before God, we're talking about feeling badly for what we've done and mourning our sin because of what it's done and what it's caused. When I actually feel broken for what I have done, when I actually realize the pain that I have caused myself and the pain that I have caused others, that's God's path to comfort. That's reality, and that's where he gives me strength. I don't want to have to feel bad, so instead of dealing with the consequences and repenting, because that's the key here, that's what needs to happen for him to forgive and for freedom to truly find root in my life. When I draw closer to Christ, I should find myself being truly repentant of what I've been, of what I've done, as God is working in me to change my head and to change my heart. So the mourning, at least part of the mourning that needs to happen in our life, is mourning for what we've done, for who we've hurt, for the sins that we've committed, and to realize the detrimental effect that they've had on us and the detrimental effect that those sins have had on others. And we really need to find ourselves in a place of brokenness before God, in a place of repentance. Because when we mourn our sins in that way, then God can comfort us and bring healing. Oftentimes, too, we might have things that happened in the past that we need to mourn. Hurts that have happened, things that may have happened through no fault of our own, but we hide away the hurt rather than mourning the fact that we actually lost something important back then. And God desires to restore me and to bring real comfort, but instead of mourning that loss, instead of admitting that it happened, we hide it, we keep it secret, and there's really not much God can do with that. Don't be angry about it. Mourn your loss. Let God comfort and heal you. Like I said, mourning the loss of a loved one is a healthy thing. We would never tell a child, don't cry when grandma dies, even when we know that that person has a place in heaven. Because God wants to comfort us like a parent wants to comfort a hurting child. I don't want to mourn the fact also that oftentimes habits have gotten a hold of my life and I can't seem to get rid of it. I can't control it. But the minute I am willing to come to grips with the fact that I can't control this anymore and go through that process of mourning that fact, that's God's path to comfort and reality. The hard truth is we often avoid God's path to comfort and hope. We choose our own path. And what are those paths that we choose? What are our paths to comfort and hope that we choose? Well, what? All of the things that we choose have to do with how I can get to a place of comfort, a place of hope, quickly as I possibly can. I don't want to go through a process. I don't want it to take any time. I just want to get there quickly. We live in an internet generation where things can be immediate. You get special club with Amazon.com. You pay an annual fee and you get 2-day shipping for free the whole year. And if you want it tomorrow, all you have to do is pay an extra $3.99. And if you order it before 2:00, you can have it tomorrow. And for some of us, that's not quite fast enough. I'm waiting for the time where they offer the shipping. If you order by 8:00, you'll get it by this afternoon. Wow. We want things quickly. We don't want to go through the process. We don't want to take the time. We want a pill now that fixes it now. You know, we've discovered that with braces and orthodontic work. It takes time. We would rather go in and have surgery and have it be done tomorrow, but even that's not that quickly. You know, when we discovered with Ryland's eye that he had the vision in the one eye was down to about 20/80, and we realized there was going to be a process that he was going to have to go through and spend a certain amount of time each day patching his good eye and forcing the bad eye to communicate with the brain. And through that process, we brought his vision from 20/80 down to about 20/25. Because he was diligent and went through a process. There was no pill. And one of the things that Dr. Shetler told me that he is frustrated with when those kind of things happen, his parents are like, well, can't you just do surgery? Can't you just fix it now? And unfortunately in life, as in the spiritual realm, there's a process that we often have to go through that we don't want to go through because we want immediate results now, tomorrow, yesterday. So what are those paths? Alcohol. Drugs. Gambling. Shopping. Wait a second. Does that belong in the same list? Paths to comfort. Sex? Pornography? Or just relationships? Entertainment. Woo. Self-pity. You know, some of us, it makes us feel good when we feel bad about ourselves. It's like a pity party itself is almost like kind of a drug. Anger, food, work. We work hard to gain a sense of accomplishment. But the key word in all this is the word escape. Escape. We are looking for an escape. We are looking for an escape route, something that helps us deal with our problems quickly. We try to escape to a place of comfort and hope. We try to get there as quickly as we possibly can. The problem is that all of the things that I think would give me comfort, all this escape, it only gives me a momentary escape at best. It gives me no comfort in the end. And often they leave me addicted because I'm going to try to get more and more of the things to try to give me comfort when it's never going to give me comfort in the first place. The problem is we would rather escape than go through the process of working through and dealing with our problems. Did you know that a comfortable life will not comfort your soul? A comfortable life will not comfort your soul. You and I need something bigger, something greater than that, something only God can give us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Choosing to mourn for what I've done, for the hurt that I've caused myself and others, choosing to mourn my past hurts, to simply accept those things that have happened and receive God's healing grace, to realize that this world does not hold the hope that I need, and to look to God for the comfort that only He can give. Well, we've talked about our path to comfort and hope. Let's talk about God's path to comfort and hope. The first thing that we have to do is we have to see who God really is. We have to see who he really is. Now, the clearest way that God has chosen to reveal his character to us was through what we call in theological terms the incarnation, his becoming like one of us through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want the clearest understanding of God as he interacted with his disciples, as he interacted on this earth in human form, this is about the clearest picture that God has given us of himself. John 14, verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus responds by saying this, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." I want to suggest to you, and this is important because it affects oftentimes our ability to receive help from God. The picture that we have of him. Any picture or understanding that you have of God's character that doesn't line up with Christ's character needs to be carefully re-examined. Why do I say that? Well, many people believe that God is a condemning God. And that's the reason they stay away from church or Christianity, because I feel like God's condemning me, or I feel like the church is condemning me. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, our sin condemns us. Satan condemns us. Condemnation is a result of our action and our life of sin. But don't accuse God of condemning you. He's attempting to draw you back to himself. He's speaking to you through his word and through his Holy Spirit, convicting your heart. That's the word convict. And wooing you to himself. You see, coming to God through Christ frees us from condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the question remains then, can I trust God? Will he truly comfort me and offer me help if I come to him? You know, some of you may have grown up with an abusive father. One who never offered comfort, only anger or pain. Or maybe your father didn't know how to comfort you, his own child. Or maybe you had no father at all. You see, God wants to be the father to you that no one else could be, no one else can be. Matthew 7:11 puts it this way, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Or 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So the real question is, do you know him well enough to trust him? And are you willing to put your faith in the truth that he wants to be your comforter? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him." Faith is acting upon what we know, what the word says, what God's word says. You know, faith isn't wishful thinking. Biblical faith is founded in the truth of what God has said, what God has promised us. And so when scripture says that without faith it's impossible to please God, in essence what he's saying is if we're going to say we trust him, we have to put our money where our mouth is and we have to act on those promises. And okay, if scripture says that God will comfort me, if scripture says that God wants to be the father that I never had and he wants to be the God of comfort and he wants to trust me because he wants to bring that to me, the way that we can really please him is to act on that knowledge and come to him. Believing that he exists, believing that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. That's kind of what this is about today. choosing to forsake the sins that we've committed, to mourn what we've done, to mourn the past hurts, and to go to God and to come to him diligently seeking help and comfort from him. Understanding that if, as scripture says, if God is for you, who can be against you? That's a powerful first step towards this hope choice. So part of this is seeing who God really is. The second part of it is I have to see who I really am. I have to see who I really am, and two facets to that, who I am without Christ and who I am with Christ. But who I am without Christ, let's talk about that. We talked about this last week. We said, you know, without Christ, we are basically broken. We live in a broken world and we're a broken people. Romans 3:23, we read, and this is kind of in the middle of a sentence. We'll go back and read this whole thing in context in a little bit. But for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the funny thing about this, I don't meet very many people that are unwilling to admit that they have sinned. You know, I mean, okay, here we go. Are you ready? If you have sinned, put up your hand. Okay, a couple of you still haven't. All right. So we're all willing to admit that we've sinned. Generically speaking. Generally. Oh, yes, I've sinned. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Duh. But not many of us often want to admit when we do sin. We still pretend, we wear masks. We don't disclose the fact that we goofed up yesterday in royal terms. Luke 12:2 is a great promise. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. We can bring it out into the open now and receive God's healing now, like we talked about last week, or we can wait and miss out on the blessings and benefits of confession during the rest of our earthly lives and just kind of hang on to the blessings of heaven. In the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson puts that verse this way. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. Is that ever true? You see, when all truth comes to light, it's unlikely that we'll be pointing our fingers at each other saying, you did that? I can't believe you did that. More than likely, it's going to be, you mean you did that too? You struggled with that too? You mean I wasn't the only one? Imagine the freedom and the hope we could experience right now if we didn't wait till Judgment Day to reveal our struggles and fears, because, oh, it's going to be revealed. You can feel dumb then or feel dumb now and get the healing now. You got to keep in mind that God loves us too much to leave us broken. You know, we have this joke, you know, with some of the youth leaders who say something, don't judge me. You can't judge me. You don't know me. I mean, that scripture, judge not lest ye be judged, is now the most commonly quoted scripture. Used to be John 3:16 was the most commonly quoted scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. But now the most common scripture is judge not lest ye be judged. Because we don't like to be judged. And what we mean by that is we don't like people to look down on us and tell us we're wrong. Don't judge me. It's not about judging. It's about God loving us too much to leave us the way we are. Why can't you just love me for who I am? I can love you in spite of who you are. And I can love you as you are. But I love you too much to let you stay that way. Is that judgment? If it is, I'm sorry. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. So, fine. Feel judged. Romans 5:6-8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a matter of God not loving. God took extreme measures to demonstrate his love to us. But keep in mind that his love goes beyond what we define in human terms as love. It's a love that loves us too much to let us stay where we are. That's us without Christ. Who am I without Christ? Who am I with Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Or Romans 3, and here's the whole thing in context, 22 through 24. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See, this would be a great time today for you to take stock of your relationship with Christ right now. You might be here today and you may have never made that commitment to Christ. You may have never begun that journey, taken that first step in becoming a true believer, allowing him to be your Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive your sin, to confess your sin, and asking him to be the Lord of your life. Today would be a great time to begin that journey, because if you don't, the rest of this campaign is going to be hard for you to follow through on. Without him, you're doomed to failure. Point in fact. Now, some of the rest of you here, maybe you've given your lives to him at some point in the past. Now you need to start living like he actually is your Lord. He actually is your Savior, and he actually has saved you from this stuff. Live the life, as Paul said, that's worthy of the calling that you've received. So I need to see who God really is. I need to see who I really am, and then I need to see how God can change me. I have to see how God can change me. This is key. There are often two negative reactions to this idea of God being able to change us. One is, yeah, I'd like to change, but I just don't have the time or the energy right now. I'd like to change my life, but I'm insert whatever form of busy schedule you keep here to change my life right now. I just can't throw one more thing in the fire, one more thing into my life. I'm too tired. I'm going to get past this. I'll get done this thing. I'll get this finished. I'll get those reports done. I'll get past this, and then I'll let God change my life. Now, if you've ever felt that way, I hope you don't think you're unique. Look around. Yeah. Another reaction people often have is when they say, you know, when I say God can change your life, they'll be like, who am I kidding? God can change my life. I've tried that already. Tried it 100 times, 1,000 times. I've prayed for change. I tried to climb that mountain again and again, and I keep finding myself back at the same place. I've disappointed myself. I've disappointed others. I feel like I've disappointed God. I'm not going to try again. Why should I even try? I'll just fail. Who am I kidding? So those are the reactions. I'm too busy or too tired, and I've already tried it. I'm too busy or too tired, and I've already tried it. Both of those reactions, and here's where I really want you to understand this, both of those reactions tend to come from one place. They come from the place of feeling like it's all on your shoulders. Or it's all on my shoulders. That somehow I've got to change my life for God. Somehow I've got to change my life. And that lie will wear you out completely before you even start. Here's the scripture that Angie read to us earlier today. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Here's your assignment this week. I want you to get up in the morning. I want you to read that. I want you to read that before you go to bed at night. I want you to get up the next morning. I want you to read that. I want you to read it again before you go to bed at night. All week, just read that. Let it sink in. It's not all on your shoulders. You want to have hope? You realize that God's power to change is God's power to change. It's not me changing for God. It's God changing me through his power as I hope in him. The eagle analogy is a great analogy, but oftentimes we're more like hummingbirds. You ever watch the hummingbird? Wings beat 4,000 times a minute. No, not that much, but close. Heartbeats beat. And they flit, 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 flit. Flower, flit, flower, flit, flower. You know, they have to eat, they have to consume their body weight 19 times a day in calories in order to stay alive. You know, and I think there's an analogy there. The hummingbird, just 1,000 miles a minute, place to place to place to place, flit, 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 tires me out thinking about it. But the eagle, soaring thousands of feet in the air, barely has to flap his wings because he's caught the updraft of the wind. Here's the truth about you. God designed your soul to catch the updraft of his love and his presence. It's not a matter of you trying to hope. It's a matter of you saying, God, I need you. I'm not going to get there on my own. I trust you, and I trust you moment by moment. I trust you day by day. And as long as I'm trying to do it like the hummingbird, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to be worn out. The moment I realize that I need him and I can only get by with him is when I can ride on the updraft of his presence, his love, his strength, and his power. The way to get there isn't to try to achieve the attitude of hope, but to recognize that God and God alone can give you the kind of hope that you've never experienced. That's what growth and this hope thing is all about. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is working in you. He desires to give you the will when all you want is the can't and the won't. He will give you the desire. You feel like, you might feel like you don't even want to change. You know you should, but you don't want to. God, give me the will. Because he's willing to give you the will and the power. You feel like you don't have the energy to change. I'm hopeless about change because I don't have the energy to climb that hill one more time. But God wants to give you the power. And that's where the unlocking of these prison doors comes in. That's where the freedom comes in, when you recognize it's not all about me and my power and my energy, but about my need and my willingness to acknowledge my need. Stand with me and let's pray together. I wrote down some words because I really wanted to specifically pray some things this morning for you. In fact, as I'm praying, you can pray some of these words after me if this applies to you, and I'm sure it applies to many of you. Instead of trying this week, why don't you try trusting? Instead of trying, let's start trusting. Let's pray this to him. Father, instead of trying to hope, I choose to trust you in hope. Today, I trust that you are a loving Father. Whatever I might feel about you, the truth is that you loved me enough to die for me. And I trust that you love me in spite of whatever someone else has said about me, what I've done. I trust that you love me and that you desire to give strength and power to my soul. Father, I trust that you will do this because you have shown me your love through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus' name, I trust you. Say that with me. In Jesus' name, I trust you. In Jesus' name, I hope. Say that. In Jesus' name, I hope. Amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm sure glad that I don't have to do it on my own. All right. Have a great week. Make sure you get with your small groups. Find a group. And we'll make this thing a great experience. God bless.